Praise His wonderful and awesome name. Praise the Lord. Well, tonight we're talking about soul winning. Some methods of soul winning. Some ways of reaching out. Very, very, very important. And I'd like to just read a passage of Scripture and starting tonight. We're looking at Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. It's so good to be here in Mesa, Arizona. I appreciate each of you that have come out. And it's so good to see precious brother Patton back there. And just a very precious brother to me through the years. And we do appreciate you, brother. Good to see you. Hoping to have some time of fellowship with you while we're in town. And trusting the Lord to help in a special way. Praise God. Now, I don't know who you are and what churches you attend, but Saturday night, if you haven't seen the schedule, there's going to be a very, very unique sermon going on here. And it is a very deep spiritual sermon. It does involve the use of a live dog the whole way through the message. So if you're uncomfortable about that, please see me. I can probably explain some things about that. I'm not going to go into detail tonight. But God has very clearly led, and if you've ever seen it or even heard me describe it, you'd agree with me by the time we are finished. That God uses it in a very, very precious way. It is very much of the Lord. We've seen the Lord use this message. And so we invite you here Saturday night. Now, if you attend the Bible Holiness Church in Phoenix, we're going to be there on Sunday night doing the same thing. So we don't want you to drive down here extra for Saturday. If you'd like to, you are welcome if you'd like to get it twice. So I have learned that it doesn't always come out exactly the same twice. When you're dealing with a live dog, just about anything can change order just a little bit here or there. But we're trusting God to help us in a very precious way. We're looking at Matthew 14, and I know you just sat down, but I firmly like to stand in honor of God's Word. Let's look at Matthew 14. Would you stand with us as we read God's Word for just these few short verses tonight? Matthew chapter 14, beginning our reading with verse number 13. That's Matthew 14, and beginning with verse number 13. When Jesus heard of it, He departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. When the people had heard thereof, they followed Him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. He was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed them sick. He healed their sick. Heavenly Father, as we come before Your throne tonight, O God, Lord, there are many things that we may want in life. But, O God, would You help to increase our desire that we would have a compassion upon the multitudes, Lord. That when we would look out and see the millions that live in this city area, God, that our hearts would be stirred, our hearts would be convicted, dear Lord, of the eternal need of their souls, oh God. We pray, Lord, that You would come and help this preacher tonight, dear Lord God. We need Your divine help. We need Your divine unction, dear God. Would You speak to each and every one of our souls, Lord? Would You help us, dear God, to speak the words You want spoken tonight, oh God, and just remove from our minds anything You want not spoken, dear God, that nothing be said in error, oh God. God, that Father, in all things, that You would be glorified and Your army would be more equipped to go out, Lord God. Oh, Father, the armies of this world, they train, God. They train to go out and to pursue the enemy and to defend their own land. But God, we in Your family, dear Lord, we are sick because we do not train. We do not spend resources. We do not spend much time. But God, tonight we are here, Lord God. And would You speak to each and every heart, Lord, that there be an unquenchable desire to learn more about how to reach out to those around them, God. Would You anoint and bless this congregation, the hearers of this message, oh God, that they would be filled with Your presence, dear God, to overflowing, dear Lord. They would overflow into the lives of those around them, God. Give them keen understanding of minds, dear Lord, to speak the words You once spoken to those around them, oh God, that they would be mighty soul winners, oh God, a person after Your own heart, Lord Jesus, oh God. Oh Lord, we need Your divine help tonight, we pray. In Jesus Christ's holy name, we ask these things and believe in faithfully that You will provide. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise His holy and wonderful and awesome name, dear God. Praise the Lord. Praise His wonderful name. Amen. I want to share with you a terrible, terrible story from my life. A story that still can bring me to tears. A story that grips my heart to realize one of perhaps my greatest failures. I had an aunt by marriage, second marriage to one of my uncles. Her name was Esther, and she was dying of cancer. My stepmother, my father's second wife, had called me and said, "You need to go see Aunt Esther." I was a student at Penview Bible Institute, carrying probably anywhere from 6 to 9 credits. It's about 2 to 3 classes. Studies were hard enough alone, but I was working nearly full-time hours at a university on top of that. I was a very, very busy person. In addition to that, I was a husband and trying to raise my daughter. And the phone call came more than one time, "You need to go see Aunt Esther. She doesn't have much longer to live." And I said, "Alrighty, I'll get over to see her." Now, understand, she's in the next town over, about just within 5 miles of where I go to Bible college. I didn't live there in the area. I traveled at that time. And again, the phone would ring. "You're going to see Aunt Esther yet? She doesn't have long. Her cancer's getting worse." And again, I'll try to get there tomorrow. I'll try to get there the next day that I'm in town. And then I received the phone call. "I don't know if you ever got over to see Aunt Esther, but she passed away." I was a Bible college student, volunteer assistant pastor at a church. I neglected my own kid. Yes, I had every legitimate reason to say and pat myself on the back and say, "I just couldn't get there." There are so many good things in this life that we can be going about doing that sometimes we miss things along the way. I remember going there. I don't know if it was the funeral or the viewing, but I knew that I was going to be absolutely shattered when I walked into that funeral home and seeing Esther laying in that casket. So I purposely went early before anybody else would be there, knowing that they would have the body prepared ahead of time. And family had comes in at one time, and there's usually an hour or two gap before the actual viewing time. And so I went when nobody else would be there, because I knew what was going to happen. I was going to break down terribly. And I went there, and I approached that casket, and the tears began to roll, and I began to realize just how horrible the thing I'd done, that I had neglected a family member in the area of reaching out to them for salvation, and I was a Bible college student. And as I approached the casket, I began to weep and I began to cry. And yes, I'm crying for her lost soul. For all that I knew, she did not know God. And I was weeping and crying because I know what Ezekiel chapter 3 tells me, that her blood is on my hands because I neglected to tell the one who needed salvation. And I knew that I was guilty before God for my neglect of that soul. And I began to weep before the Lord in front of the casket, crying out to God that, "Oh God, if you would just forgive me, I promise, oh God, somehow, some way, I will do my best to never neglect another soul." And I do know that God has forgiven me, and I thank God for that. I do know that I do not deserve His forgiveness. But I know that God has forgiven me. Amen. And I have done, I can't say whether I've done my absolute best, but I have tried to do my best not to neglect another soul. Now I can tell by some of the expressions on faces here that many of you have perhaps done the same kind of thing. And I want to let you know today that there's forgiveness. Praise God. And you need to take it before the Lord. And if you neglected a soul and they've gone on to eternity, you don't know where they're at, you need to take it before God. God will forgive you if you're sincere in your heart. Remember, we teach repentance. That means that what we used to do wrong, we don't do wrong anymore. Amen. So therefore, it's going to take an act of repentance to say, Lord, with your help, I don't ever want to neglect another soul again. God has forgiveness extended to us. Praise God for that. And may we somehow be motivated to honor that prayer before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't ever want to neglect another soul. Well, that was a relative. Whose responsibility is the rest of the world? Is it just the relatives, the lost people? It's their relatives' responsibility? What of those who have no one saved in their family? Whose responsibility is it then? I want to read a little illustration before we get into the details of being an effective soul winner and soul winning techniques. Excuse me for just a moment. If you've listened to any of my recordings about our mission work, you may have heard this on some of those. I don't know which CDs they might be on. It might be on. But I'm sure there are many here that have never heard this before. The reading I'm reading to you is by John Duckworth. And it's called The Call, Once Upon a Time. In this story, there are some names for people that are relative. It's kind of like an allegory. And their names are relative to their action. So you just follow along, and I think you'll pick up on it pretty quick, the positions and who they are and what they do or what they don't do. There was a sitter, and there was a stander. The sitter was smiling contently, reading a book as he sat at a sidewalk cafe. His sunglasses, Panama hat, tropical painted shirt, and Bermuda shorts, and spotless white running shoes matched the mood of his permanent leisure. An umbrella kept him in the shade, and on the table at his elbow sat a tall glass of iced tea and a shining white telephone. Yawning, he slowly turned the page in his very worn book. He was about to take a sip out of the iced tea when he heard a voice. Hey, cried the voice. He looked up. It was the stander. And she was approaching his table. He frowned, but only for a moment, and went back to reading his well-worn book. What do you know? The girl greeted him, putting her hand on her hips. Is that really you? Long time no see. Went the sitter, not looking up at all. So what have you been doing all this time? The girl asked. The sitter nodded toward his book, which he continued to read. Studying, of course, he said proudly. The girl scratched her head. Studying, well, I guess that's... And all of a sudden, glancing across the street, she gasped and said, Hey, what's going on over there? The sitter murmured. An old man just fell down to the crosswalk. She said urgently, Come on, we better go and help him. And she ran off, leaving the sitter reading in the shade. A minute later, the stander returned, panting from her dash. Well, she said between breaths, He's going to be okay. And then she frowned and looked at him and said, Hey, how come you didn't come and give me a hand? Irritated, he looked up from his book, because I am waiting, of course. Waiting for what? She asked. I'm waiting for the call. Looking down at the phone on his table, the stander shook her head. I just don't. Just then, she looked down a nearby alley. Look, she cried, that kid just snatched that lady's purse. Come on, we can probably catch him if we hurry. And off she ran again, while the sitter just sat. 2 minutes later, she was back, huffing and puffing. Hey, she said, what kind of neighborhood is this? People falling in the streets, kids snatching purses. And what's the matter with you? Why didn't you come and help? The sitter lifted up his head and glared, because I didn't get the call, pointing at the shining white telephone. What call? The girl asked, exasperated. The call, he answered, looking skyward. The girl threw up her hands. I just don't understand you. And all at once she noticed something else happening down the street. Oh, did you see that? She put her hand to her mouth. That car just took a left turn and plowed right into that motorcycle. Don't just sit there. We've got to help. The sitter sipped his iced tea. I'm sorry, he said unconcerned, but I'm just not called. 3 minutes later, the girl was back, so exhausted she could barely stand or walk. I've got to use your phone and call for help. What? The sitter cried suddenly, alert. I've got to call for an ambulance for that guy. She panted and reached for the shining white telephone. The sitter leaped from his chair, wrestling the phone away, and said, "You can't do that," he said. And his eyes were in a terrible panic. The call could come at any time now. And all at once it happened. Ring, ring, ring went the phone. The sound seemed to freeze the sitter and the stander as time stood still. The sitter looked down at the phone in his arms and he swallowed real big. Oh my, he said trembling, it's finally happened. Oh, what an honor, I finally received the call. Carefully and gingerly he picks up the receiver. Yes, he breathed into the phone of the mouthpiece of the phone. And for a moment he listened. Then he took the receiver from his ear, stared at it, and anger gathered on his face. He said, "I don't believe it, but the call is for you." And handed her the phone. Grabbing his iced tea and his first aid manual that he had been reading, the sitter stalked off. Meanwhile, the stander chatted cheerfully with the voice on the other end of the phone as if she had been listening to it all of her life. Sometimes, friends, we can be waiting for some kind of special divine call to motivate us to do something for the kingdom of God. When the fact of the matter is, seeing the need, knowing what's going on around us, is part of the call. And just like in this simple illustration, or certainly an allegory of evangelism and reaching out to help those in their need, there is a great need around us. But I want to let you know that God is able to equip and help you to do those very things that need to be done. And He is calling and He's speaking to us. And just like this young lady who knew the voice on the other end of the phone, had been already busy working and doing the things that were right. God wants us to be busy working. And there are some times that some unique calls come. There are some times that some special things happen that we know that God is speaking to us about that. But you know, we just go on doing the things that are right and reaching out to those around us. Tonight I want us to learn some important things about soul winning. And one of those things I feel is the most important thing that we can know about soul winning. It is so critically important that we have the leadership of the Holy Spirit. We need to be in communication with the Holy Spirit, which means that we have to start with the foundation. Earlier, I believe it was last night, I mentioned about that if we are sanctified, that we have a burden to reach out to the lost, that we would be witnesses to those around us because God has purified our hearts by faith. So if we had our hearts purified by faith and the Holy Spirit is dwelling within, there should be a constant communication from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit should be whispering in our ears at times. Now, we may not hear an audio voice. I understand that. And I don't mean that we're hearing voices or anything like that. But there's a compelling leading of the Holy Spirit in our heart. And that's what is so most important in soul winning. Now, it's for some, it's more easily recognized than for others. I can remember at Bible college, a precious brother, he stood up and he'd been there for the school for a while, was a very godly young man and was just full of knowledge and understanding and he would stand up and testify. And one day I heard him testify like this and he said, "You know," he goes, "I appreciate all of you. You stand up and you give word of testimony. You just have this fire and this zeal." He said, I can't quite explain it. He said, "But I love the Lord Jesus Christ. I know He's forgiven me of all my sins." He goes, "I just don't have the same level of excitement that," and sometimes that concerns me. God speaks to us in different ways. He moves on our hearts in different ways. For one of us, when we get blessed, we might just sit quietly and weep. Another person might shout and praise God and run the aisles. The Holy Spirit moves on us in different ways and speaks to us in different ways. One day, the first church I pastored was a small holiness independent church up near the New York line. I'm still in Pennsylvania. And I walked up to Brother Floyd. Now, if you knew Brother Floyd, the Lord rest his soul, he's going on to his reward in heaven. But Brother Floyd, he just always sat very quietly in the church. And when I first met Brother Floyd, I thought that he probably wasn't, real high on the intellect scale, wasn't a very knowledgeable. I come to find out, no, he's just a quiet person. He's an extremely intelligent man, but he's very quiet. And I remember walking in one day, and I'm kind of an outgoing person as the Lord has changed me to be that way. And I remember walking up to Brother Floyd, and I said, "Well, Brother Floyd, are you ready to shout and run the aisles?" And I knew that was just totally out of characteristic for Brother Floyd. But he answered with such a sober response. He said, "Well, Brother Rodney," he said, "if the Lord should choose to come tonight," he said, "I'll probably just sit here and cry." God speaks to us in different ways. And so while I'm sharing illustrations through tonight and through other parts of this convention or services, understand that just the way God might have spoke to me and the way things happen when I work on the street, it may be totally different for you. And I don't want you to get this idea, "Well, God doesn't speak to me that way," or "I can't do it just quite that way." We're all constructed differently. So I will try to cover some different things in different ways and different illustrations, that different things that will help you and will help you to work for the kingdom of God. But the most important thing about soul winning is having the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're perfectly with the passage of Scripture, that the Lord would tell us what to say when we needed it. You know, the passage of Scripture it talks about, and in that case, it's referring to, if we were getting ourselves in a tight spot, that don't worry, God's going to give us the right words to say. I find that true when we're witnessing. If we have a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit's able to communicate with us, you'd be surprised when you open your mouth to the Lord Jesus Christ, what just might come out. Because the Holy Spirit's going to help to inspire your conversation with that person. And that's why it's so important to have that relationship with God and that close, knit relationship of the Holy Spirit being able to speak to us and through us. One of the things that we need to determine when we meet somebody, and this kind of has become second nature for me because I do evangelism so often, it's hard for me to break it down in my conversations. And if you come out with me and you observe me talking with people, these are just some basic, this is not a absolute recipe that it goes just like this. It's not like making a cake, because people are different than ingredients that are in a cake. If you take the same ingredients, the same portions of them, and you mix them the same way, and you put them in the oven at the same temperature for the exact same amount of time, you get something within a small touch of a tolerance that comes out exactly the same just about every single time. It's a recipe, when followed, produces the same results. I find that in soul winning, there is no exact recipe of exactly just how, when you talk to one person, it may work just like this, and you talk to the next person, it works totally different. And one of the things that we need to understand is we need to determine where this person is at, where they're at spiritually. That's very important. We don't ask somebody who's not convicted about their sins if they'd like to say a sinner's prayer. And there lies a great problem across the evangelical movement of all the false converts that are out there. Because somebody has led them through a sinner's prayer. And by the way, for the right person who's truly convicted of their sins, a sinner's prayer will get them all the way through to glory. But somebody who is not convicted of knowing that they are a sinner, that they're lost in their sins, they can ask Jesus to forgive them of their sins and come into their heart, and they will be no different than they ever were before they prayed that prayer. So that's why it is, and one of the reasons it's so important that we try to discern where this person is at spiritually. And in doing that, we need to find out, and you'll know within a brief amount of time of talking with somebody whether they're even hungry for God. Sometimes, I'll set the prayer stand up on the street, and there'll be somebody come over, and they just begin to weep and cry as soon as they get near the prayer stand, because they know that God's working here, and they're already under conviction. Those kind of people, if they're under conviction, if a person is convicted of their sin and they're under conviction, you lead them to Christ. But if that person is not convicted of their sin and they're not under a burden where they're hungry for God, then your duty goes to planting seeds of helping them to understand that they're lost in their sins. Now, we don't just walk up to somebody and say, "Hey, they're smoking and they're cursing and they're swearing," and we walk up and say, "You're smoking, you're going to go to hell, and you're using bad language, and you're going to go to hell, and you need to repent and find Jesus and get saved." If anybody ever got through that way, I've just never heard of it. You're probably going to get punched or decked, or they're going to give you a few choice words and send you on your way. Obviously, you're not going to walk up and do something like that. But how does a person who is not convicted of their sins get convicted? Well, I don't know. How did you get convicted about your sins? There were things in your life that you came to realize that were wrong. And because of either the direct word of God or the principles of knowing some things of the word of God, we all know that it's wrong to steal. I mean, you can ask anybody on the face of the earth and they know it's wrong to take what does not belong to you. So God's word, those principles that God writes upon man's heart to know what is right and to know what is wrong, the problem is that conscience have been seared. They've done wrong for so long, they don't know it's really that much wrong anymore. They don't feel bad about doing it anymore. If you take somebody, if you go into the penitentiary, you go into the prison, and you interview somebody who has had a problem with of stealing all their life, they've been a thief all their life. And if you sat down with them and talked for a while, they probably didn't feel bad about what they were doing by the time they were close to getting in jail. It became so second nature. You hear of a kleptomaniac, somebody who just steals without even thinking? They just take something without even thinking. Same thing happens with lying. Same thing happens with all the various sins. A person becomes desensitized to sin. I mean, all you got to do is turn on a TV set, and I don't own one, by the way, but if you turn on a TV set and you were to watch what was on there, I used to be a TV addict. 12 years ago, 13 years ago, I lived from the time I got home to the time I went to bed just watching TV almost all the time. It desensitizes you to sin, all the things there. And I'm not preaching against TV, by the way. I'm just giving an illustration here that we can get desensitized to sin. Our society desensitizes us to sin. So the people that you're meeting, the people that need to get saved, they've been so desensitized to what sin is, the only thing that's going to help them to recognize what sin is to hear the Word of God. So, you know, one of the ways that you can do that is asking them a series of questions, trying to find out where they're at spiritually, getting them to realize where they're at. And I don't know, we'll probably come back to that here in just a moment. I want to cover some of the other notes that I have. But there are some different techniques. How many of you ever heard of Way of the Master Evangelism? They have some good training materials that help you to go through some things of the commandments, to help to talk with somebody and help them to recognize. And it's done in a way that's not you pointing the finger at them. I mean, if you walk up to somebody and you just start pointing a finger, sometimes God can use that. If God has really spoken to your heart and God's in that, sometimes He can really use that to talk to somebody's heart. Sometimes that's what it takes to really shock somebody awake. But the majority of the time, if we can present God's Word to him, just the basic law of God to them, in asking some questions, you know, like asking the question, have you ever told a lie before? You know, you can start out by, I'll just give you the quick version of, you can start out by asking somebody, would you consider yourself to be a good person? And the majority of people will consider themselves to be a pretty good person. And then you might say something along the line, well, would you mind if I ask you some questions to see if that's so? And then you just start taking them through a few of the Ten Commandments. You know, have you ever told a lie before? I've told a lie before. If they tell you they've never told a lie before, then you can turn around and you can ask them, are you telling me one right now? have you ever told a lie before? Have you ever taken anything that doesn't belong to you? And then it's nice to ask them what that actually is. I've taken some things that don't belong to you. So what does it make you if you take things that don't belong to you? That makes me a stealer. No, stealers play football. You become a thief if you take things that don't belong to you. I like to mix humor in when I'm talking to somebody in the street. It really helps to just break the ice. You may ask a question like, do you honor the Sabbath and keep it holy? Do you use the Lord's name in vain? Now, by asking these questions, at no time have I pointed a finger at them and said, you are a blasphemer. You are this. You are that. You are a liar. You are a thief. I'm not telling them that's what they are, by their own admission. And by doing so, and this is, you think, well, this is, boy, I don't know I could ever do anything like that with somebody. You know, you probably never will unless you take the time to practice. When you remember the illustration last night, you learned how to drive, you took some time, you practiced, and you studied. It's going to be the same kind of way. If you're going to work with people and try to lead them to Christ. Now I'm talking about people that you're just meeting maybe on the street. It works with people that you know. To ask them a few questions and help them to understand. So at the end of your little conversation, then you can go back and just summarize. Okay, by your own admission, you admitted that you've told a lie before. You admitted that you've taken something that doesn't belong to you. You've admitted that you've used the Lord's name in vain. And so now, since God will judge us based on the Ten Commandments, and in fact, you can go to James chapter 2 and verse 10, which says that if we have kept the whole law except one point, we are guilty of all. If we've just broken one of the Ten Commandments, It's the same as if we broke them all. And by doing so, and the thing is as you walk and you talk, as you talk with somebody, you will actually begin to see conviction in their heart. Now, you may never get to the place where you lead them to pray in that very instance. It may be a later time. It may have been just being willing to be a seed planter. And you know, we have to be willing to do that. You know, God didn't thrust everything at you all in one moment. There were incremental steps a lot of times in how you came to know the Lord. Maybe you sat in a service and got under conviction. It probably wasn't your very first time sitting under anointed preaching that brought you to the altar. So be willing, as you're talking to someone, be willing to just plant a few seeds. If you see the person's going into overload, be willing to stop. If you see the person's putting up a brick wall against you and what you're trying to talk to them, be willing to step back and allow the seeds that you planted to take some root. What happens if you over-fertilize a plant? You burn it, right? And if you burn something, if you over-fertilize and burn something, there's a good possibility it will not come back. So we want to be careful while we're talking to somebody that we don't push too hard, that we don't go too far. And you will see a change. If you really go through a small panel of questions asking some things about the law of God, you will see some change in the countenance. Somebody could, they could be, you know, oh yeah, I'm a pretty good person, be all smiles, and you just start asking a few questions, and all of a sudden, it starts to click in their heart. The Holy Spirit's there with you. The Holy Spirit's speaking to them while you're asking a few questions. You're giving them the Word of God, which is a taskmaster, which is a Word of God that's going to, not a taskmaster, the Word of God is going to show us what we are. The law is going to show us what we really are. You know, until we can see what we are, until they can see what they are, do they have a need to repent? There's a little track that I have at the back. It's a children's track. It says, test your memory, see if you're a genius. Kids, test your memory, see if you're a genius. If you look in there, you find that it starts out and this boy is eating a piece of chocolate cake. And he ends up with chocolate frosting all over his face. And I think it's this track. Maybe I'm wrong. It's a different one. I think it's this one. And by the end of it, you know, he doesn't realize, you know, and the mom might ask him, say, well, you know, have you been eating chocolate cake? No, I haven't been eating chocolate cake. And he's got chocolate frosting all over his face from eating the chocolate cake. He doesn't know it, though, because he's not looked into the mirror. But once a mirror is held up, all of a sudden, he sees exactly just how guilty he is. This is the mirror of the soul. And when we hold God's Word up to them, they can finally see what they really are. The person finally recognizes, I am a sinner. And then we explain to them, once we've shared the Word of God with them, we explain to them, we say, well, according to God's Word, we cannot get into heaven if there's even so much as one sin in our life. Now, that's not just a holiness doctrine. That's God's Word, my friend. If there's sin in our life, known willful sin in our life, that we're not willing to abandon, it's not forgiven. It's not under the blood. And our sins need to be under the blood. So now this person comes to realize that, hey, you know, I'm guilty of these things. And all of a sudden, you'll find you have yourself a person on your hands who's convicted of sin. And I've seen this work. I've seen people pray through right on the streets when you use this kind of a method. Now, like I said, every recipe doesn't come out the same. I did an evangelism training class, and then we went out on the streets up in Indiana, Pennsylvania, where Indiana University is. And this one young lady was just so excited to get out there and do something. And we had talked about some soul-winning techniques, and this was one of the ones we talked about. And so she's real excited. The very first person she goes to, and she asked them the question, would you consider yourself to be a good person? Do you know what that person said? They said, no, I'm a filthy, rotten sinner. And she's like, oh no, what do I do now? You know, he didn't say a word about this, you know. The majority of the people, even 90-some percent of the people, will think that they're a pretty good person. But there are a few that are willing to say it. Sometimes you run into those that are eternally secure in their sins, and they have no problem letting you know that they're a dirty, filthy sinner, but they're still saved and going to heaven. And you got yourself a real tough cookie if you're in that situation. But God can help you to witness to them. So, all right, now we've leveled the plane here. So you've either met somebody who's already convicted of their sins. If not, you've led them through some conversation, some opportunity to talk with them. And we're going to talk about some icebreakers tomorrow night when we're talking about outreach materials. One of the greatest ways to break the ice with somebody you don't know is with some decent gospel tracts. We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. Please make sure you're here for that tomorrow night. But just for the sake of talking about soul-winning techniques, now we're at a place the person is convicted of their sins. They know that they're a sinner. So what do you do with them now? Well, how did you get saved? What did you have to do to get saved? You had to, let's see, there's 3 points that I'm looking for, and I imagine that this congregation should be knowledgeable enough about salvation to answer these three simple, find these three simple, I'm looking for three things that are critically important in order for us to be saved, to get saved. Anybody want to take a guess at one of them? Talking about somebody who's convicted of their sins, they already know that they're a sinner, they know that they're going to perish and go to hell. What three things are critically important to bring them from the state of conviction to the place where they've prayed through with God? Anybody want to guess one?
Repentance.
Repentance. That's the one that's usually missed. So I appreciate you mentioning that. We need to repent. First of all, a person needs to confess. And if they've already come to you convicted, they're already convicted and realize, I know that I'm a sinner, then it's easy to talk to them right away about confession. We need to confess our sins. We need to confess our sins. We need to repent of our sins. And then the third one, this is the one that most people usually grab pretty easy. What's the third one? Anybody? We need to confess and repent. Blank on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt
believe.
Believe or faith. So a person is convicted of their sins. They need to confess. They need to have a spirit of repentance in their heart. It's one thing to say with your lips, I'm not going to do this again, God. And it's another thing to actually, in your heart, purpose that you don't ever want to do them again. Can I explain repentance to you? It's just real simple. Confession, we understand. We tell God what we've done wrong. We confess what we know is wrong. We confess even the things that we don't even remembering right now. We just confess to God that we're a sinner. We've sinned against God. I tell people when they're praying, anything that comes to your mind, God is trying to show you need to admit to and confess it. Now, repentance, and here's what I like to do, and I'll do this by illustration. I was on the streets of Dayton, Ohio one time, and we had this lady come up, and she's kind of excited about what's going on. She's wanting some CDs, and I think she wanted a Bible, and it was exciting. This lady seemed so hungry, and we got talking to her, and well, she's professing to be a Christian. And so what I do with somebody like that is I pick up the mirror. And I open up the Bible, and I like them to look in the mirror sometimes. You meet somebody who's professing to be a Christian, there's one verse you need to know. There's one verse, that's all you need to know. And if you write this down, you know exactly where to open the Bible, and then you make them read it. Don't read it to them, you read it. Let them read it. Let the Word of God come through their eye gate, penetrate to their brain, and hit their heart like a ton of bricks. And if you're sitting here tonight when I read this verse to you, if you feel convicted about it, tonight's a good night to get that right with God. Right here in this very convention. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9. There is no skating around this, whether you're talking to the eternal security crowd, whether you're talking to the crowd that does all kinds of majestic manifestations that they claim is done in the presence of the Holy Spirit working through them. Whatever manifestations you want to talk about, I'm not going to get into doctrinal issues. But whatever manifestation, you can think that you have the Spirit of God and demonstrate and manifest the Spirit of God. But if you have not 1 John chapter 3 verse 9 in your life, you are not real, my friend. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, excellent memory verse. Every Christian should know this verse, especially if you're going out to try to win souls. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Let me slow that down. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now let me break that down into more plain English. Whosoever has been truly saved and is presently walking with God, whosoever is truly born of God, present action right now, alive in Christ, does not continue in known willful sin. Now there's going to be things you'll learn as a Christian. You're going to get light on things as you're walking in the light. You're not instantly unsaved when you find out that you've been doing this and it took God a little while to get through to you on it. But known, willful, continuous sin in your life. If you know something is wrong and you continue to do it, whether you feel you can help it or help it not, it is sin. And if we continue in sin, then we're not born of God. It says, for his seed remaineth in him. If Christ is living in us, then we're not going to continue in sin. You're not going to continue in sin. Now, if your child, if you're walking along with your child, and you're holding their hand, and you're the parent, whether you're mother or the father, and there's a rattlesnake down in front of them, and the Holy Spirit is in us, and we're talking about sin, the Holy Spirit is in us, and we're about ready to do something wrong, you better believe the Holy Spirit's going to let you know, don't do that. Therefore, the same as a parent, if that child was going, oh, here's a rattlesnake, I'm going to pick that. What do you think the parent's going to do? No! And that's just what happens if God's living in you on the inside. Therefore, you're not going to continue in sin because God's living in you. And when you go to give into that temptation, there's going to be an immediate speaking of the Holy Spirit to keep us from going back that way. It doesn't mean that we can't break away. The kid could tear away from mom or dad and reach down and hug that rattlesnake until he's dead. The moms and dad are going to do everything they can to stop that child from doing that very thing that will kill them. And so will the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will never forsake you. The Holy Spirit will never allow you to go into sin without some conviction, without some speaking to you. So therefore, you got somebody, and this lady on the street, there she was. She's professing to be a Christian, and got talking with her and finally got her to understand, read the scripture, finally helped her to understand where she was at and that she knew that she was in sin. And so I said, well, we can get that right here. And so we went to prayer and we began praying. And I tell her, I said, well, now, and I like to take people through in phases. I am completely perfectly satisfied when God's moving in a church service and somebody's under conviction and the Holy Spirit's moving in their heart in a very precious way. They can kneel down here and people can be praying around and they don't need anybody to split up how they're praying and lead them in every word. I completely embrace it and see it happen. But I do know that in atmospheres outside of a very convicting servant, and even in a service that wasn't filled with a great boost of the presence of God, people need a little bit of leading. And so I like to take people through when I'm working individually or even in small groups around an altar. I want to make sure they understand what they're doing when they're praying. I want to make sure that they're really getting through with God when they're finished. And so I started to lead this lady. We're talking about the three components of salvation here. We started to talk with her initially about confessing her sins. I said, now you confess out to God all the sins that you know that are in your life. I said, I don't need to hear them. You just pray quietly. I don't need to know about any of those. I said, you just tell God about your sins. And so we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And I said, just give me a little nod, a little wave. Let me know when you're through confessing. I said, then I'll talk to you about the next part. So she prayed for a while and she left me know. I said, all right. I said, Now we're talking about repentance. I'm trying to describe repentance to you through this illustration. Now, all those things you just told God that you're guilty of, that you have confessed to God, are you so sorry for what you've done that you don't ever want to do them again and you are willing to stop doing them with God's help? That's repentance, being so sorry. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. We are so sorry for what we've done to God. We're so sorry for what we've done to people that we don't ever want to do it again. Because we want to serve God in pureness and holiness and righteousness and truth. And this is what happened next. You might experience this. She had just confessed. I mean, she did a great job confessing. I believe God was in it. God was moving. But when she came to the knowledge, and maybe never had the knowledge before of true repentance, that she had to be willing sorry for what she's done. She had to be willing to turn from that which she's doing and be willing to never do it again. And this is kind of how it went. Oh, I've got to give up the lesbian things too. I never mentioned that to her. But you guarantee that was one of the things she confessed she was doing wrong before God. And now for perhaps the first time in her life, she realized that repentance means I have to give it up. Amen. So what'd you do, Brother Keister? Keep pushing her? No. She came up to a wall. I can't pull somebody over a wall they've built. She's got to be willing to make that decision. The more I talked to her, she was hardening her heart. She was not willing to forsake the lesbian acts in her life and her lifestyle. Maybe she had a live-in situation going. I don't know what her situation was. But when we reached that barrier, she would not repent. The Holy Spirit lifted from the scene, and my entire burden to deal with this lady was gone like that. I bid her a farewell. I introduced her to the assistant pastor of a church that was with me on the street and said, if you need further assistance, they would love for you to come to their church. And I went to the next person that was in need of help. There was nothing more I could do for her. And you've got to be willing that you may reach some crossroads with loved ones or with others where you have to say, I've done my part. I've done all that I can. God has been working. God has worked. They will not go past this point. There's nothing you can do. Now, I'm not saying if I met her again, I'd try all over again. I'd pray with her all over again. But at that very time, she's going to have to soak where she's at. How many of you ladies, and probably some of you men, have had some dishes that have dried on? And I mean, the food particles were just stuck to those plates or those pots, those baked pans, those roasters, and there was no getting it off, even with a hammer and a chisel, it seemed like. But if you let the thing soak, you could just take your scrubbing pad sometimes and it just came right off. Or with a little bit of elbow grease. And you know what? Sometimes we just need to be willing to let somebody soak in their conviction. That woman was still convicted. That woman still knew, but she was not willing to go past that point. And I couldn't help her anymore. So the three elements of salvation that's going to get somebody through, they need to confess. There's no point telling them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love to know that she was, if she's willing that Jesus will save her, that God can forgive her of all those things, she had to be willing to let go. She had to be willing to turn from them. Those first two components are not an option. Now, somebody can get saved and not know anything about them, but in their heart, they know what they are, and they've confessed that to God, and in their heart, they are so sick and tired, they don't want to do it anymore, and they get clean through, and nobody ever explained it to them. But when you're on a one-on-one situation, and you're praying with them, God needs you as an instrument. The Bible says in Psalm, I believe 66 and verse 18, if we regard iniquity in the heart, the Lord will not hear us. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Until they're willing to forsake the sin in their heart, sin is iniquity, until they're willing to forsake that in their heart, they aren't successfully able to pray and believe on the Lord Jesus. How can they pray and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ if they're not willing to turn from their sin? So when you're talking to somebody, and this is a complicated case of this lady. It's not usually that complicated. But you may encounter that. So one of the techniques in soul winning is understanding those three components. And I have some helps. I should have brought them with tonight, but I forgot. I think they're actually over in my briefcase. But I have a little card that has on the back of the card the three components, and it has verses of Scripture to go with them. And then on the front side of the card, it has an effective encounter. It takes you through the kind of the good person test and the series of questions that you can ask them. I will try to bring those to the meeting tomorrow evening. I do apologize for that. Anyways, let's move on. We have to understand that when that person gets saved, if they do pray through right there on the street, or if you've left them soaked, whatever you do, I left that lady with a contact, with an ability to talk to somebody, directing her to a place to go. So if you're talking to somebody, please give them something. So give them something with a phone number. And if nothing else, write down your phone number if you think they'd be more comfortable talking to you, if you feel comfortable to give that out. Give your pastor's phone number out. You know, they're in this. That's what God's called them to do. They're in this full time. And, you know, so I love to hand out pastor's phone numbers. It's great. It's wonderful. Get them in contact with somebody near where they're at that can help them. And so make sure there's a point of contact. A lot of gospel tracts don't have contact numbers on the back typically. And that's why there's a big blank spot there for you to put it. And if you go to my website, freedomgospel.com, you can print your own gospel tracts right out. You'll find there's a big blank spot. That's where you put your pastor's information on it. Or your church phone number. If you have a church phone, I believe every church needs to have their own dedicated phone number. Whether or not it rings in the building, I mean, for $16 in Pennsylvania, you can have a phone number and have it call forwarded to another number. So you don't even have to give out your own personal number. And then it'll ring to that line. It costs you only $16 and maybe a nickel a phone call. And I don't know what it's like in Arizona. Maybe it's cheaper. Maybe it's more expensive. But a soul is worth a few dollars. Amen. So when you're dealing with that person, you're trying to lead them into a relationship with Christ, make sure that they have contact. And if they get saved, you know what? When you got saved, I don't think that you were just left high and dry to figure this all out on your own. When somebody finds Christ, they need to be discipled. They need to have somebody to work with them. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're the person. If you led them to Christ, there's oftentimes a very close connection with the person you led. They've actually, in a sense, are almost like a spiritual child of yours now. And so you either need to find them someone to disciple them, or you need to be willing to help do that discipling. I firmly believe that one of the reasons that I was able to serve God successfully, I'm not saying that I never failed in any way since I've come to know Christ, but one of the reasons that I've been able to serve God is because when I got saved, my pastor immediately started me on a discipleship course, an 8-week Bible study to explain what happened to me. It's actually a Nazarene one. They switched the scripture over to NIV. I don't like that, but I don't know if you can get a copy of the King James. I actually have a copy of the King James ones in the motorhome out there. But it takes you from what happened to me all the way up through to an experience of knowing what the Holy Spirit is. And then phase two, that is dealing with the sanctified life. And so it has a memory verse every week you meet. It was tremendous. It made such an impact in my life. Hiding the Word of God away in my heart was a great treasure. And God used it to defend me. I could spend probably a half an hour and just give you illustration after illustration where God has brought Scripture back out of my heart because I took the time to memorize it. And as a new Christian, we need to plant things in our hearts. That new Christian, and I guess I'm getting into a little bit of discipleship stuff, that new Christian needs to have somebody to help them through. Jesus walked with the disciples for a while and taught them as he went. And then he went away, and then they were on their own, and he commissioned them to teach the next generation, to teach those after him. All the pastors are going to say amen to this. The pastors can't do it all. The pastors need people to come beside them and say, hey, I'll take the next new Christian, and I'll be the one to go through the discipleship class with them. It doesn't take what... We showed up early on a Wednesday night. We made it just an hour early. So for 8 weeks, you come an hour early to teach the class. The new Christian comes an hour early for his class. And you sit down and you go over some things. The Bible studies that we're using there, a new and growing Christian Bible study, it takes probably the average person about a half an hour to an hour to actually do the work. And they work on it. They have a whole week to complete it so they can spend 10 minutes a day. It's not overwhelming. They might be able to do the whole thing in 20 minutes if they're really book sharp. And then you sit down, and while it might seem trivial, you go through every single lesson. Go through every question, see if they have questions, check to see if that it's right, and help them to understand where they're at. So those new Christians need to be discipled. And every single one of us need to be part of that discipleship. I don't know, let's just pause for a moment. Are there any questions so far? I know I went through some of this kind of quick. Let's just review. What are the three things that we need to be able to lead somebody in if they're going to pray for salvation? What are the three? Confession, repentance, and believe. The three basic scriptures. If we meet somebody who's convicted of their sins, what do? We lead them to Christ. You meet somebody who's not convicted of their sins, we need to use God's Word as a mirror and help them to recognize where they're at. Now, again, every recipe, people are not fashioned that we can just work a single recipe. But if you're willing to stand there for Christ and be a voice for Christ, you'll find just how quickly God will lead you. Now, I just gave you some pointers on soul winning. But you know, when I go out on the street, the biggest thing I'm doing is that very first part. What was one of the first things I said is determining where they're at. That may be all the further I get with some people and get some gospel tracts in their hand. Some of the people I'll run into, all I may get is a gospel tract passed to them. It's important that they have something when they walk away, that they have a contact number, they have something. So if you like to hand out gospel tracts and you've been handing them out and there's no number on the back side, you need to put one there. If you're a traveling person that you're handing out gospel tracts beyond the outreach of your church, put our toll-free number on it. That's what it's there for. When that number gets busy enough, I'd like to have somebody that's a paid person as part of this ministry that's taking those phone calls. In fact, we just got a new number in my cell phone panel, and I'm preparing, as the Lord continues to increase the volume of calls on that toll-free number, it's going to be ringing to a dedicated cell phone that maybe I can even just have people, students at Penn View that are willing to just answer that call. You know, if they have a few hours a day and it gets passed to the next guy, and somebody's willing to take the phone call to counsel people when they call. When you meet people and you talk with them, you may not realize where God's working in their life. You may say a few words, you may think it had no effect on their lives. But I get phone calls. I've gotten a phone call from an atheist one time. I picked up the phone at 2 o'clock in the morning. And I'm at a camp meeting. And it rings to the parsonage where I was pastoring at the time. That forwards to my cell phone. So I'm laying in bed at a camp meeting. And about 2 o'clock in the morning, my phone rings. And it's somebody who received a gospel tract with a toll-free number on it. And the conversation went something like this. I need spiritual help. Are you able to help me? I said, well, how is it I can help you? And where did you get the number? Oh, I got the number off the back of a million-dollar bill. And then I described the person. I described myself. I said, did the person look like this? And I described myself. Yeah, that's exactly what the person. I said, that was me that handed you that track. They were 2 hours away from where I was at and 2 hours away from where I lived. It was sometime when I was in that area. I think I was actually in the Pence Creek area for a youth convention. I mean, a summer camp, a youth camp. I think you preached our youth camp one time, didn't you? That very youth camp. For all I know, it might have been the same one. But somewhere in that valley, I'd hand out a gospel tract. So this lady calls us. I said, well, how can I help you? What is it? She said, well, I was reading the back of this gospel tract. And she said, well, I'm a blasphemer. And I started to talk with her. She said, I said, God's able to help you. And she said, but you don't understand. I'm an atheist. Now, this woman, I'm going to let you know, ceased to be an atheist the moment she picked up and dialed the phone, my friends. When she realized she had a spiritual need. Now, if I had just handed out a gospel tract and there was no number on the back, who was going to help her? Amen. Who was she going to contact? What was she going to do? So what did I do? I did have prayer with her on the phone. I gave her the local phone number of a pastor who lived in the same town where she lived to be able to get her in contact with them. And at 2 o'clock in the morning, I wasn't as sharp as I probably could have been because I was tired and sleepy. But if I had any sense, I would have got her phone number and got it to the pastor, which is what I like to do. But in that case, I had actually not remembered to do that. But just an example. So if you don't have a phone number that you can pass out and you're traveling somewhere, put the toll-free number on the back of your tracks. Pick up some of the tracks out there. They should already all be stamped with our website with a toll-free number. It's non-denominational. It's all holiness in nature, but it's not based on any one church. And if I get a phone call from somebody in Phoenix, I'm going to pick up the phone of a pastor that's going to be close to them or get them in touch with a pastor that I know is willing to work with them, willing to disciple them. Quite frankly, I call around to different pastors and talk to them about things. There are some pastors that aren't interested in discipling people. They're not interested in having their phone number passed to somebody who's in need spiritually. I don't understand that. I mean, that makes no sense to me whatsoever. You know, but anyways, we'll leave that with the Lord. Any questions tonight?
Could you mention a few different discipleship materials or what one? You did mention the one, if you get the name of it again to us.
It's the author's name is Chick, and you can get it from Nazarene Publishing House. It's called New and Growing Christians. They are using the NIV in that printed lesson. New and Growing Christians. And what I was doing when I was pastoring is I would actually buy the new one so I felt like I wasn't breaking their copyright laws. I would buy the new version, but I've got a photocopy of the King James version that I hand them. And so that's what I would give them. It was a blessing that way. And I do believe I have some of those in my vehicle if somebody wanted a copy. Again, I firmly believe that we need to purchase the lesson that comes in a little packet, but then you can give them the photocopied one and throw the one that you bought away, you know, if you don't want to use the NIV scriptures. Any other questions? Oh, another one. I have not used this, but I've heard great things about it, and it's called Won by One. Won, W-O-N, by O-N-E. Won by One. That I understand, is a pretty good discipleship lesson plan.
Brother Kim Fay, who's about missionary man, I know he's developed Any Pathways of Light or something like that, which is a sort of be written by a holiness man.
That'd be great. I'd love to see that.
Yeah, I don't have a copy, but I think I know how I can get a copy. And I know it's probably written a little bit more for the church, but Bob Mission Publications also put out another series, just came out, a discipleship series, dealing with salvation, sanctification, and then dealing with the first book. So it deals with things like conviction and repentance and so on and so forth. So those are materials that I hope to have here in our foyer in the next few months.
That'd be great. And I encourage you pastors to be prepared. And I thought about this some time ago, is do we sometimes not see people getting saved in our church because we're not prepared to do anything with them when they get saved? I mean, if God saves somebody in one of our churches, what are our plans to raise that person totally up for the Lord? And if we don't have a plan of action in place, what do we have to offer them once they do pray through? I'm not saying we want to see them pray through, but we need to be prepared with the next step. God wants us to, He said, to make disciples of all nations. That's an acting teaching. Beginning saved, it's just the opening door. It's just the beginning. All right, any other thoughts or questions? And I'm realizing the time tonight, so I'm not going to go any further with more material. Yes?
Was it not a failure? I think I've read or heard of Charles Finney, the great revivalist, that had, I think, maybe 100,000 or more converts, that perhaps looking back in retrospect himself, or maybe even not realizing that all those multiplied thousands of converts, but yet there was I heard or read that after a few years that most of them, because they had been failed to be discipled, had fallen away from Christ.
And that's a great danger, and that's one of the reasons that I have adopted that if I see somebody come to the Lord, I want to make sure that I have them in contact with a church in the nearby area. And that's very, very important. It's very, very important. So critically important. And it does seem like the almost the majority of people who do pray through at one point, at one place or another, turn back. And if you look at the parable of the sower, you see the example of the types that Christ had said, you know, for this reason they turn, for this reason they turn. And, you know, so the statistics, you know, scripturally that many will turn back. But I believe with a proper discipleship structure, we can increase that number of successful believers that will walk with God. Good questions, good comments. Any comments, any thoughts, any questions?
Rick Easter, maybe in closing, if you could just go over again the availability of your materials.
Okay,
and,
sure.
Just maybe...
Yes. On the table out there are gospel tracts. They're all free. There's no charge for anything that we do. We operate as a mission work. Please take one of each if you want and read over them. Find out something that'll work good for you. They're very inexpensive to buy, the gospel tracts. There's not far from San Bernardino, I think they're in Los Angeles, Living Waters is where I get most of my gospel tracts. And they range anywhere from a nickel a piece up to 12 cents a piece. I don't think they have any tracts that are over 12 cents a piece. They have booklets and stuff that are more expensive. But that's pretty cheap. A soul's worth a nickel. A soul's worth 12 cents. I mean, which one of us can't reach into our penny jar and count out 12 pennies? So you buy $12, you get 100 of them to pass out. So there's tracts back there you can pick up. There's a red CD that tells you the starting history of our mission work. You're welcome to take one of those. The other thing that I find is a good thing to use, and you're welcome to some of these as well, is CDs, a message that they can actually take home and listen. And there are CDs. I've got nearly two cases of CDs out in the RV. And there's another shipment on its way here to Brother Spivey's house. My sister finished the processing of the rest of the CDs that I had got done before I left. So there are different CDs up here. But for example, and this was what's so nice is when I'm out on the street and I meet somebody, I find out where they're at. It lets me know what CD to send them home with. So look, you know, I'll let them pick through sometimes. I'll let them have one of each if they want. But if the person's not saved, I want to make sure they go home with a biblical new birth CD. Okay? That's a good message for them to take home. I don't have any of them here. I haven't been putting them out as much, but I have a CD that's actually a Baptist fellow preaching. I love when I run into people in the street and they talk about being a Baptist or they're Calvinistic in their background or eternal security. I like to give them this Baptist preacher because he preaches and blows them out of the water because he preaches about a repentance and that if you haven't repented, you're not real with God. Excuse me. Another message here. And ministering to the whole soul. When you meet people and you're trying to help them, it's not just about getting them from sinner to saved. They may be in a situation, they need some help.
Amen.
They might need some food. They might need some help. I mean, here's a message that I like to hand out. Overcoming depression and discouragement, the yellow one. And there's two messages. Started out as a little Bible study, turned into two full-blown messages by Sunday. And thank the Lord, the recording material was, recording equipment was working that day because I was able to capture the messages. Another message here, sins of omission. And we often, think about, we're teaching the law of God and the things that you shouldn't do, and we look at the Ten Commandments. Most of those are thou shalt nots kind of environment. This is dealing with the things that we need to be doing. And I'm not just, I don't think I hardly mentioned soul winning on here, just briefly. And, but you got to listen to it. Check it out. Get that into their hands. Maybe you meet somebody and they're doing pretty good in those areas, but, they're probably not, perhaps not where they need to be in some of those. Examine yourself. See if you be in the faith. A good message to listen to find out where you're at spiritually. And I love to hand this one out. It's by Keith Daniel from South Africa. Another message by B.J. Walker, Entire Sanctification. If I meet somebody who's born again on the streets, and I was talking to Brother Spivey Sr., John Spivey, his first name is John, right? Yeah, I was talking to him last night, and I was talking about the fact that sometimes I meet people that are genuinely born of God. They've been saved, and they're on fire for God. They're real with God, but because of the doctrines they've been taught, there are certain things intellectually that become stumbling blocks to them, and maybe they have some struggles. And so I love to hand, if I meet somebody who's saved on the street, I want to give them an entire sanctification CD. Check this out. Get it into their hands. You meet somebody who's a financial collapse and they don't know what they're going to do. And in this age and economy, that's a lot of people. One of the CDs that I hand out frequently is this one here, God Will Provide. I share some testimonies on here of just miraculous ways God has provided for me, even before I was living entirely and fully by faith. There's even a story on here where I was surrounded by bees, and God protected me that I wasn't even stung by one of them. I had a job to do, and I needed money to pay a car payment. And at that time, I was not full-time ministry. We're not living essentially by faith. And my business wasn't bringing in much income. But in the midst of that situation, I had an offer to replace boards on a deck. So I went up there to do this work. And when I got to this, Brother Keister, I just want to let you know there's a lot of bees out there. We went through all their bee killer. And there was no more bee killer left. And I knew that I got to get this job done in order to be paid for that so I can go pay this bill that I need to pay. And so I just prayed. I said, God, you made these bees. You made every single one of them, God. I'm just going to trust you to protect me. And I don't advise anybody just go do this. But I went out there. What happens when you start hammering around bees? They don't like that business. These are those yellow jacket hornet things that just scared the death out of me. But I was trusting God. They're inside behind glass doors just watching this as I am swarmed with bees. I was never stung one time. I threw things off the deck with their nests in them. I threw them overboard. I ripped planks up off that deck. I hammered planks back down. I was not stung one time. Now, 1 week later, I'm reaching in a box in my shed, and zap, I got nailed right on a pinky. So I guess I didn't pray for long-term protection from bees, but it was just unique and just about how God will provide. But there's other testimonies on there. You check it out if you like. I shouldn't even have this one out here. You won't show up for Sunday morning. But Sunday morning, I'll be sharing my testimony here. If you cannot be here Sunday morning, feel free to take this CD with. If you can be here Sunday morning, come back and hear it firsthand. But this is my testimony. If you know somebody who's suffering from drugs and alcohol, can't get free, tried to serve the Lord, need to get saved, get this CD into their hands. Materials, again, that you can leave with them. And, actually, this is some of the stuff I was going to go over tomorrow night. So this is protection from backsliding, very important. Get that into people's hands. And that takes us through the circuit of the 8 different CDs that we have. But the materials are free. There's other gospel tracks up here. Help yourself to them. And any other questions, comments, thoughts?
Brother Keister, part of this question would be directed to my son. But is there not, and maybe you're aware of it as well, but I believe there's, you might know Brother Lewis Smith.
Don't believe I do.
Otherwise known as Grandpa Smith. Who started, doesn't he have a book on a discipleship?
Small book, but new, for a new convert.
Okay.
It's his only one. So he wanted to add to the list.
All right. Well, see our brother. He can fill you in. I've not heard of it. I'd like to see that, though. I'd love to get my hands on that. All right. Any other questions? Come back tomorrow night. I encourage you to do so. And what's on my heart, and which is a very needful thing, is to help you to overcome your fears to get out and actually do something. And so I'll be talking about materials tomorrow night. And Lord willing, I don't forget or God changes my direction because I wasn't tuned in quite enough. But we'll be talking about overcoming fear tomorrow night. And so do come back for the service. We'll get more into some different detail, different materials and some event types of situations and things that you can do. All right. All hearts clear.